Be grateful if you would open your Bibles, please, at Exodus in chapter 20. We're going to read the fourth commandment from the scriptures, the longest of the Ten Commandments, running to 99 words in the English version. Big difference from some others that are just four words. We're going to read from the scriptures together, Exodus and chapter 20, beginning to read at verse 8. Let us hear the word of God. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Well, we're continuing our series entitled Unlocking Your 10 Greatest Struggles, identifying in the 10 Commandments a description of the 10 primary issues with which human beings struggle in our lives. And of course, with the fourth commandment, we come to this issue of our struggle with time. A picture came to my mind thinking about this. Back in London, when our boys were young, we used to go from time to time to the Pizza Hut. We were on a bit of a tight budget, and we used to split the pizza and share the salad. If you ordered a salad, at least over there, they gave you a small bowl and were very strict about allowing you one visit to the salad bar. So I developed a certain expertise to cope with this situation. It is amazing what you can do to fill a small bowl with enough salad for four people as you build to capacity and then construct a ring of tomatoes round the rim of the bowl, which then enables you inside to go on building higher. My wife used to say, this is embarrassing, but I'm from Scotland. So. The problem, of course, comes when you're trying to walk back through the tightly packed tables from the salad bar to where your family is sitting. And with this overfilled bowl, you walk gingerly because you know that at any moment, you are just one step from disaster. And I think that's a picture of how many of us live. The overfilled plate of our lives means that we are unable to walk freely. And so much of the time we feel that we are just one step from disaster. The demands of working life just go on increasing in our society. More and more people feel controlled by work. The pressure of work leads increasingly, we hear it all the time, to frazzled families. And in the end, a man or a woman can feel like a cog in a machine rather than a person. A family even can come to feel like nothing more than an economic convenience, as opposed to a cradle of nurturing love. Struggle with time is one of the biggest struggles of my life. And I expect that many of us would say the same. How do I decide priorities? What can I afford to leave undone? How do I balance the different responsibilities of my life? I feel like I'm walking with the overfilled plate. Isn't that their common experience? So I come to the fourth commandment today very eagerly. Because whatever God has to say about this issue of time, I know I need to hear it. And I expect that many of us will come that way this morning. On the other hand, it's important perhaps to recognize that the fourth commandment is almost certainly the most frequently misunderstood. Some Christians have thought that they were honoring God by taking one day of the week and making it especially dull. A day marked by a long list of things you couldn't do, rather than a day that was going to be marked by delight. And I say that just briefly to clear away any blockages that some of us might have in hearing the Word of God today. Some of us were brought up in a legalistic background, and the day of rest became a burden rather than a blessing. It was a day of misery rather than a day of delight. Some of us, in fact, have been brought up with our whole background being that the Ten Commandments were something that we saw as God loading guilt on us and taking away fun. What kind of God would do that? Not the God of the Bible. No, if we really believe that God is good, and that is the fundamental conviction of Christian faith, if we really believe that God is good, then we have to start from the perspective of believing that these commandments frame the good life that God wants us to enjoy. And so let's come to the fourth commandment with the right kind of a spirit this morning. God is speaking to one of the greatest struggles of our lives. What he says is good, and it's for your good. It's for my good. And following what he says will not be a burden. It will lead us into blessing. Let's come with open ears and expectant hearts. Now you notice, as we've already seen, that the fourth commandment is the longest of the Ten Commandments, and we're going to approach it in two parts. First, it speaks to us, very importantly, about the dignity of work. And secondly, it speaks to us about the blessing of rest. These two things today. First then, the dignity of work. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. This is a wonderful subject. The fourth commandment begins by commending to us the dignity of work. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. You should work for 6 days, and it's a good thing. The dignity of work is rooted in the very nature of God. Right at the beginning of the Bible, think about it, God introduces himself as a worker. God expresses himself by creating. And you and I are made in the image of God, and that means that we express ourselves by creating as well. And that might mean going from Monday through the week to a building site and creating a home. It might mean turning up in an office and creating a document in Microsoft Word. It might mean being in a home and creating a home for a family. But all work of whatever sort creates and produces something. Think about it. The person who up the road there each day of the week holds the stop sign for children as they arrive at school, that person creates an environment of safety that would not exist if they were not there. Your work is an expression of the image of God. And that's, by the way, a great discussion question for later today or during the week. Ask this question. In what way does your work reflect the image of God? You'll find it's a great blessing when you see the answer to that question. The filing clerk reflects the God who creates order out of chaos. Maybe that's your job. If your work doesn't reflect some aspect of the character of God, it probably means it's illegal or it's immoral and you shouldn't be doing it. Work is not a necessary evil. It is a good gift from God. It has been spoiled and it's been frustrated and sometimes abused as a result of the fall, but work remains a good gift from God. Now, one writer, and I found this rather helpful, never seen this comment before, but one writer I came across this week points out that in the Bible, God introduces himself both as a manual worker and as an executive worker. The psalmist describes the creation as the work of God's hands. That's very significant. The God of the Bible is a God who gets his hands dirty. The God of the Bible is a God who, when he takes human flesh, becomes a carpenter. No, not just a carpenter, becomes known in Galilee as the carpenter, presumably because of the quality of his work. But God is also an executive worker. He works with his hands, but he also works through his words. He makes things happen by what he says. The heavens were not only made by the Lord's hands, but the Psalms also say that the heavens and the earth were made by the word of the Lord. Now, I think this is very important. The Lord gives dignity in his own person, both to the manual worker and to the executive worker. And let's face it, there's always a little bit of tension between these two, right? If we could understand the dignity of both on the basis of the character and the example of God, and that both are a reflection of the image of God, it would be a great help in the whole area of industrial relations. The executive worker can so easily look down his nose at the manual worker, and the manual worker so easily can resent the one he calls a pen pusher. But God gives dignity to both. Let's look at understanding your work. It seems that that's a very important thing for us to grasp as we delve into the dignity of this great calling that God has given to us. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Your work. Now, if I'm to understand this part of the commandment, obviously I need to understand what is my work. Now, it's a great mistake, it seems to me, to limit your work to something you do in order to get a pay packet. That is, let me suggest, an unbiblical view of work. Remember, after all, that work began in the Garden of Eden, where God gave to Adam the world's first ever job description. It was quite a task. He said, fill the earth and subdue it, and he said that Adam was to work the garden, that he was to take care of it. Now, Adam was given this work. He never got a pay packet, right? No wages in the Garden of Eden. Adam's work was his God-given responsibility. So if you think of work merely as what you have to do in order to get a pay packet, then you have missed the biblical vision of what work is really all about. It, of course, includes what you do in order to get a pay packet, but it goes far beyond that, and I want to show you the importance of that in just a moment. God did not create the moon and the stars because he needed the money, right? So that's not where we begin if we're to have a biblical view of work. Work is about more than a way of making money. It is about fulfilling the responsibility, whatever that is, that God has given to you, including what you do to gain money. But it's about fulfilling your God-given responsibility in a way that brings glory to him. Now, that's a wonderful thing because you could be flipping burgers or you could be running a multinational company. But if that is what God has given you to do at this time, then you can do it, seeing that this also is an expression of the image of God in you, and you can begin to do it for his glory. And that will give you an entirely different view of your work, whatever that is. It will bring new dignity and new quality to what you do. It will bring new meaning to the service that you offer and the working relationships that you have. When you see work as a fulfillment of a God-given responsibility, it will change your approach. It will lift your work, whatever it is, to a whole new level. Now, if we reduce work to something that a person has to do to get a pay packet, one of the problems is that it leads us to a completely unbiblical view of retirement. A man earns his money, and then he retires, and he says to himself, hey, I don't need to earn any more money. That means there's no more work for me to do. Where do you ever find anything like that in the Bible? The Bible says that God has prepared good works in advance for us to do, Ephesians 2:10. And it doesn't end by saying that they conclude at the age of 65, right? By the way, I have noticed that the people who retire most happily are those who have discovered a clear sense of what God wants them to do with their retirement. And those who haven't made that discovery are often miserable. And the reason is that God didn't make any of us simply to sit about, but rather to fulfill God-given responsibilities. As long as I have breath and life within me, there is a purpose that God has for me being here. And to enter into that is part of the expression of how he has made me. Of course, that will change over time, and there are some circumstances in which it may become severely limited. Though I have to tell you, I've been deeply moved by some folks suffering with acute sickness who've still wanted to get on the phone and to minister to others. You see, that's a sense of purpose. God wants me here, and there's something that I can do. Of course, another problem with the secular view of work, that it's something you do in order to get a pay packet, is that it undermines the dignity of those who are looking for work. And it undermines the dignity of those who have been called by God to work without pay in their homes. Some of you would love to have paid work right now, but you're between jobs. Your God-given work is to look for work. And you can do that right now for the glory of God. You need to know that there is dignity in this work, that this also is what God has given you to do at this time, that this is something to be done with vigor and to the best of your ability. You can glorify God as you pursue this with faith rather than succumbing to the very real pressure of discouragement and of despair. Don't fall into the deadly trap of becoming passive about the search for work. Work is a good gift from God, so glorify God by the way you do the work of looking for work. There's dignity in that. Some of us are carers. You give yourself to caring for a person in need and you don't get paid a penny. But your work is a reflection of the character of God. And you'll find dignity and sustenance in that as you see it. And then some of us are homemakers who choose to give yourself to caring for children and creating a home. You don't get paid for that. But your work is a reflection also of the character of God. And there is great dignity in it. I think then of all the volunteers who work in hospitals, who work in schools, who work in churches, and there is no pay. But it is work that is a reflection of the image of God. And there is dignity in this work because it reflects his character in you. So the fourth commandment shows us the dignity of work as an expression of the image of God. It's very important for us to grasp this. Now, of course, this may sound marvelous, but the reality is that many of us feel overwhelmed by our work, don't we? And God gives us two insights right here in the fourth commandment that I think are very powerful and very, very practical. The first is about this whole issue of dividing your work. 6 days, verse 8, you shall labor. 6 days. And notice again in verse 11, for, here's the reason, for in 6 days God made the heaven and the earth and all that is in them. Now, did you ever stop to ask the question, why in all the world would God make the heavens and the earth in 6 days when he could have made it in an instant? He could have, couldn't he? So why 6 days? Surely the answer is that God was modeling a pattern for dividing our work. God is teaching us how we should work by the example of how he works. He is mentoring us in what effective work looks like. God has divided time for a reason. He has given us, in the very order of creation, a day, a week, a month, seasons of a year. And in the creation itself, God models a pattern of work that has rhythm to it, rhythms of rest and of work. And the very order of God's work in creation, of course, shows the importance of structure within our work. Sometimes, of course, your work seems like an overwhelming mountain. You look at it, you say, how am I going to do all this? And of course, when you feel overwhelmed by your work, you lose your ability to function. Now, the successful worker will be one who copies the example of God and learns the ability to divide work and to establish priorities. These are the two things that we see in the account of creation. I have to tell you, I find this one of my own biggest struggles, and I'm sure many of us would say the same thing. I have to ask the question, what do I need to do today? What do I need to do this week? What has to be done within the frame of a month? And then it's very important for me to ask the question, what should I be seeking to achieve in a year? And then to develop a plan. And I'm not just talking about paid work. I'm talking about whatever work God has given you to do, to bring structure into your life in fulfilling what you have identified as your God-given responsibility. I mean, suppose you are a homemaker. How do you avoid the subtle temptation, for some, of sliding into a routine that's around daytime television and then hating yourself for it? The answer is you have to work out what this job is. An unsupervised job. Write it down. If I am to do a great job in this high calling, if I'm to be a magnificent homemaker, what would that look like? List it all. What would I have to do in a year? Then break it down. What would I have to do in a month? What would I have to do in a week? What should I begin to do today? Break your work, whatever it is, paid or unpaid, into bite-sized chunks. That's the pattern that we're learning here from the Bible. For nothing is more paralyzing than to sit in front of a massive task that has never been broken down into ordered steps. And then see a day as a unit of work. Tackle what needs to be done today and then rest. That's God's pattern. That's why he gave you night. Learn to see 6 days as another unit of work, and then take a day of rest. That's why God gave to us the Sabbath. Look at the seasons that God has planned in the order of creation. Plan times of vacation, holiday weekends. Work within whatever budget you have, but plan so that there are breaks in the seasons of your year. You find this actually written right into the Old Testament. If you study the Old Testament festivals after the harvest and so forth, you find through the year that there are seasonal breaks that God builds into the pattern of the life of his people. And plan your vacation in advance. You see, the seasons did that. There was an ordered thing, just like we know when Christmas comes and Easter comes. In the Old Testament year, there was this pattern of festivals. There were the breaks that could be planned in advance. Because half the joy is the anticipation of knowing that it's coming. Now, see, this is awfully practical stuff, isn't it? But it's all in the fourth commandment. And it is powerfully relevant and desperately needed in our increasingly frazzled society today. And then there's this whole business of completing the work. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Now, of course, if you don't divide your work, you can never complete your work. But once you've divided your work following the pattern of God, you will find that divided work can be completed. We all know the phrase, a woman's work is never done, right? And there is some truth in that. And there's some truth in it for a man as well. But a woman's work for a single day can be done. It can be finished. And of course, it's the same for a man. Divide your work as God does, bringing structure into it, and you will find this great payoff that you have the blessing of enjoying completed work. You'll also be far more effective because you won't be paralyzed in front of this unbroken mountain. At the end of each day, God paused and saw that it was good. Isn't that beautiful? He surveyed what he had done, and he enjoyed it. He didn't say, well, I've made the moon and the stars, but boy, I've still got the fish and the animals to go, and I haven't even started with the man. You don't find that in the account of creation. No, he enjoyed his completed work at the end of each day. I tell you, I've found that one of my greatest struggles. To worry more about what I've still to do tomorrow, and therefore to lose the joy of what God enabled me to do today. And that's where we break down. God's pattern is that every day and every week, we who love him should savor the joy of completed work. Every day, every week, every season, every year. Now that's the dignity of work. It's so much of our lives. Isn't it wonderful that God speaks to us so directly and practically in the Bible? You spend hundreds of dollars on management books, you'll find just the same thing, you know. And secondly, here's the blessing of rest. God rested on the seventh day, verse 11, and therefore he blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now, rest, if you want a simple definition, rest is simply the enjoyment of completed work. That's why we've spent so much time talking about work, because you can't enjoy rest if you don't divide and therefore complete work. That's what God did on the seventh day. He finished his work of creation, which isn't, of course, all his work. God is working still, but he finished that work of these days, and he rested. Because it was complete, he enjoyed the completed work. And God calls us to follow this pattern, particularly not only on a daily basis, as we've seen, but on a weekly basis by keeping the Sabbath holy. And of course, we've seen many times in different places where we've come across this important Bible word that holy means different. It just means different. It means separate. It means not bound up with the rest of the stuff. So what it means to keep the Sabbath day holy will in some degree depend on what you normally do. For a student, there should be one day when you don't study. For the manual worker, there should be one day when you put down your hammer. For the executive worker, there should be one day when you stop pushing your pen. You're to break from what God has given you as your major so that you may focus on something else, something different. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. That's what that means. That leads to some obvious questions, by the way, that are very important. How do we give Sabbath for carers? How do we give Sabbath to parents of special needs children or stay-at-home mums? It takes a community to do that. It takes a family to do that. And I thank God, I have to tell you, for many wonderful examples in the life of this community where we're seeing increasingly that kind of ministry effectively offered. Helping another person to find Sabbath is a wonderful way for you to keep the fourth commandment. God's pattern for your life includes a day when you enjoy resting from what you normally do. Now notice that we are to enjoy this rest, verse 11. We're to enjoy this rest. God blessed the Sabbath day and he made it holy. This day of rest is a gift and it's a blessing from God. It is to be enjoyed. Now obviously the Sabbath is the seventh day. And I've found some great help from Jewish writers, especially Abraham Heschel, talking about the significance of the seventh day. I should say that in just a moment I'm going to make a comment about the significance of the first day today, Sunday, in which we are worshiping as Christian believers, but I want us to hear some Jewish wisdom first about the relevance of the seventh day. The seventh day, says Heschel, reminds us that rest comes when we've completed our work. It's not that we rest so that we can work, he says, it is that we work so that we can enter into rest, hence the seventh day. The Sabbath, he says, is not for the sake of the weekdays are for the sake of the Sabbath. You see, the work leads into the rest. We work so that having completed our work, we enter into rest. This, therefore, he says, is the climax of living. That's beautiful. And then he goes on to describe how it is an anticipation of the day when all our work will be over. You see, the pattern of a week, working for 6 days and then entering into rest for one, you blow that up large, you have a picture of your whole life. You work and you fulfill all your God-given responsibilities, and then you will enter into rest where you will gather with all God's people, you will sing his praises, you will enter his rest, you will enjoy his presence forever. Every week is to be a snapshot of the big picture of what your life is all about. That's beautiful. It's very powerful. Enjoy your rest. It's the climax of living. Notice the commandment says we're to share our rest. Verse 10, we're to share this rest with everyone within our sphere of influence. Notice your son, your daughter, the folks who work for you, the alien, and even the animals. This is radically different from our world. See, we work on the assumption that rest is the privilege of those who can afford it. The executive whose company runs so well that he's now able to spend 3 days a week at his country club. But for the minimum wage worker from across the border, hey, he's got to work 24/7 just to scratch a living. Now that's how it is in the world. But God says to his people, I want you to be a community with a different set of values. I want you to make sure that everyone within your sphere of influence is able to enjoy this day of rest. Make sure that your lowest paid worker can get by on what he earns in 6 days and doesn't need to work for the seventh. Remember, as God's people, you were slaves in Egypt. Your work there was unrelenting. I have delivered you from that. I want you to share that deliverance with everyone within your sphere of influence. Then you will reflect in your community something of my glory. Then all the nations will look at you and they'll say, my, amongst these people, even the animals get a day off. And you'll be able to say yes, because God has given us work to do, but he's made us for more than work. He's made us for eternity. And one day in every seven, we take a day to remind ourselves of that and to strengthen our grip on that reality. And I think in the relentlessness of life in the northwest suburbs, a community of people who'd learned to rest would attract a lot of attention to Jesus. Now here's the very last thing. Someone may be saying, well, that's all very well for the seventh day, but this is Sunday, the first day of the week. And Christians have worshipped on Sunday since the earliest times when Jesus rose from the dead. Well, believers hold different opinions about whether Sunday should be regarded as a new Sabbath or not. Some say Sunday is the Christian Sabbath, it's just moved days. Others say that the day of rest and the day of worship are two different things and they're not necessarily tied together. It's certainly true that the earliest Christians worshipped on the first day of the week before sunrise, before a working day, or else they met in the evening after a working day. They didn't have Sunday off, they just chose to meet then. Perhaps, by the way, that's one reason why Eutychus fell asleep when Paul was preaching an exceptionally long sermon and fell out the window. You can read about that in Acts in chapter 20. But I want to suggest to you that there is special significance for us to lay hold of in this first day of the week. See, as Abraham Heschel has reminded us, in the Old Testament, the law about the seventh day said, finish your work in order that you enter your rest. And that principle still holds true for us with regards our work. That's a life principle for us. But the New Testament speaks about another kind of rest that we enter on an entirely different basis. And you see, this is incredibly important as we go through the Ten Commandments, because if I look at everything that God has called me to do in the Ten Commandments, I have to conclude I haven't finished the work. I've not finished. And which of us has? We've looked at the first four commandments. Which of us is really in the position of saying, I have so wholly and unconditionally given myself to God? I have shed every sense of trying to bring him into my agenda. I am worshiping him as he is in totality. Everything I do is honoring his name. No, we have to say we've not finished the work. And as I look at the calling of God to you and to me in the Ten Commandments, and we have to admit we've not finished this work, the question is, how will we ever enter God's rest? The longer I live, the more I study these Ten Commandments, the more convinced I am I will never finish this work. I will not, on the day I die, be able to say, Lord, I've finally finished the Ten Commandments. I know that. I'm not going to get there, and neither is any one of us in this sanctuary. So Jesus says to us, come to me, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Think of that. When he died on the cross, he took on himself all my unfinished business before the law of God. And in his body as he bore it, he then cried out, it is what? Finished. It's finished. My work is not finished, but his work is complete. That is my rest. Come to me and I will give you rest. You've not finished, Jesus would say to you and to me. You've not finished what God's called you to do, but I have. You can't finish what God has called you to do. You can never achieve it by your own works. Let me give you rest for your soul. And I love the fact that Christians worship on the first day of the week, because it reminds us every time we gather that we're going out into another week in which God has called us to do many things, but we're not doing them in order to gain access to his rest. We're doing it because we have been given his rest in Jesus. I'm not doing what I do in order to earn my salvation. I'm seeking to live a life for his glory out of gratitude, because he's given me what I could never earn. And that makes your work, my work, an offering of love, a gift of gratitude in regard to a debt that can never be repaid.